I'd like to give you a warm welcome to our service this morning. It's a joy to open this week of missions. We're following the theme, missions in an ever-changing world. As you now know, the world is a very different place since COVID-19 pandemic, and certainly the ministry of the church is changing. And it's really a joy to welcome Seelan Govender. He's from South Africa, and he's been serving with OM Ships since 1999. He began as a team member in the Book Fair on board the Dulos ship. And then he went on to prepare ports ahead of the ship's arrival, and later he managed the advanced preparation teams. Shortly after that, he became a director in 2009, and the 95-year-old vessel that had been taken out of active service, with Seelan leading the Dulos community through the process of sudden change as the ship was decommissioned. He then transferred to the Logos Hope, and headed into the public ministries team, where he was responsible for the ship's program of public events, while his wife Colleen combined women's and autistic ministry with caring for the two children. Then in 2015, Seelan became the managing director, leading Logos Hope's ministry forward in ports around Asia and Africa and the Caribbean. The Govender family then moved from their floating home to dry land in early 2017 on Seelan's appointment as OM Ships International's Chief Executive Officer, and he's now responsible for the overall leadership and management of the organization, which includes its shore-based technical and literature operations from bases in Germany, the UK and the USA, as well as Logos Hope. And it's really a joy to welcome him, and it's wonderful to have these folk who can join us for our Missions Week, and we trust the Lord is going to use him to challenge you about missions.
Well, a very good morning to you all, and let me express my appreciation to Watercloof Baptist Church, and particularly to Janet, for the opportunity to be sharing with you at your mission weekend. I want to express just my gratitude to you as a church for being involved with OM over many, many years, and many have come to serve with us over these years. So thank you again for your partnership. My name is Seelan Govender. I am South African. I come from Durban in South Africa, and I currently live here in Germany, and I lead the work of the ship ministry. We've had a few ships over our history, the Logos II, the Dulos, and now the Logos Hope. Of course, in our current reality of the world today, everyone asks me the question, how is the ship ministry doing? You know, the shipping cruise industry is seen as a very difficult place to be, and the impact of COVID-19 has been particularly devastating for the cruise industry. And so often I get these questions about the ship ministry and how we're doing. And I must report that the community on board, about 300 people or so, are doing well. We are busy with equipping currently and virtual outreach through multimedia, through online platforms, and continuing to engage people as to what God is doing in these days in the lives of the crew and staff as we continue to focus on the mission that is before us. And this is particularly important for me because people have often asked, what is the role of the ship ministry in the world today, let alone our current reality, but in the world today? So for me, the ship is really a catalyst to change the trajectory of those that do not yet have the understanding or knowledge or language to know how to relate to God, our Father, or the King that we serve. So really, the whole focus is that there's 2.8 billion people in the world today that would not have access to understanding who Jesus is and what would be living in least reach context. Every day, that number gets increased by 56,000-57,000 a day. That's simply through birth rates in different parts of the world. And as we considered this, we said, well, that's unacceptable, because we know that the desire of God is that none should perish, and that God continues on his mission to see the kingdom come in the hearts and the lives and the communities of those that today do not know or understand what it is to live under a king that is merciful, that is just, that is loving, that embraces us in that. And our desire is to see them reached with the gospel, because it is only the gospel, we believe, and I'm sure you would agree, that has the power to transform lives and communities, whole communities. And that's really what I want to be sharing with you today. So the ship ministry really is foundationally on three pillars. The ultimate goal is, of course, not to see these least reached communities reached. The ultimate goal is to see God worshipped. Revelation gives us that beautiful picture of the end reality, right? That around this throne, there was a multitude of people, Revelation 7, of every nation and tribe and tongue and language that were gathered around this throne and that was worshiping the one on the throne. That is the end reality. But between there and now, there is a significant gap. And we said that it's unacceptable that 2.8 billion people today do not have the ability to know and understand and worship this God that you and I have come to love and worship in their heart language. And so we want to do everything possible to change that trajectory through being a catalyst. And we're foundationally functioning on three pillars: the pillar of mobilization. And that simply means, how do we challenge people that know and love Jesus and help them to pivot towards communities, whole communities, that still don't know and still does not love Jesus yet? How do we connect them? The second pillar is prayer. We believe that without prayer, we're not going to see this move of God happen. We want to see 1 million people praying persistently for least reached communities. And thirdly, we recognize that the task that is before us is bigger than any one denomination or church or agency, and that it requires a radical collaboration, partnership, to see the trajectory of the least reached changed, to see the opportunities for whole communities to respond to this King that you and I have come to love and serve. So I continue to lead the ship ministry in these difficult times. The strategy for us is very clear, is that as a result of seeing people come and serve with us for 1 or 2 years on board, and everything that they're exposed to and trained on and taught, that they will leave as disciple makers, effecting change wherever they go, whichever community they step into, whether it's the academic world, the student world, whether it's the marketplace, whether it's another ministry, it doesn't matter. Whatever community they come into, as a result of them spending their time with us, they go back with the tools and the value system to start effecting change, of course, through the leading of the Holy Spirit and God working. So we want to see disciple makers leave the ship as a result of their time on board. And we believe that through disciple making, we can see the trajectory of the least reached changed. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, quite a common passage. It's Exodus chapter 3, and it's verse 1 onwards. This is the story, of course, of Moses and the burning bush encounter, his real encounter with the Lord. And I'll read a few verses, and then I'll go on to share some thoughts with you. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take your sandals off, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord, God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the suffering and the misery of my people in Egypt. Because I've heard of the drivers, I've heard of them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people up out of Egypt. But Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God says, I will be with you. And this will be a sign that you, this to you, that this is it who sends you. When you have brought these people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. It's very interesting that you have Moses now in Midian. Remember that Moses, his lineage is very interesting. He comes from a family that has been living in oppression. Even though he's gone through the ranks and had prestige, he comes out of a family that has been in oppression. Of course, his grandfather's lineage and how they came into Egypt as slaves, being tortured, and then eventually he comes through that lineage. And remember, already then at the early stage, there was this sense of living in a land as a minority, not understanding the land and being vulnerable in a community that was oppressed significantly over the time. And so Moses has this sense of injustice, that he sees the sense of injustice taking place. He's growing up with the sense of observing how his family, how his people are being treated, etc., by the Egyptians. And so over one time, you remember, he goes on to say that he sees a Hebrew and Egyptian fighting. And he sees this injustice take place, and he wants to respond in the best way he knows how. And so he steps in, and of course he kills the Egyptian. And then the next time he sees another type of injustice taking place, quarrel, he sees something difficult, he sees a Hebrew and a Hebrew fighting, and then he wants to step in there. And of course the response is, who made you judge over us? And so are you here to kill us as well? And so Moses, of course, becomes very fearful. He flees and he comes over to Midian, right? And then he comes to this well and he sees some ladies coming to get water, and there's some men bullying these ladies, and he steps in. He sees this form of injustice taking place, and it's innate in Moses somehow that he wants to step into this, and he goes and he steps in. And of course, one of the ladies goes home and said, Dad, you'll never believe what happened today. We were taking water, there was these bullies, and somebody came and rescued us. And of course, being South African, like a good father, the father would have likely said, well, you should bring that guy home. He's worthy to keep. And of course, you know, he marries Jethro's daughter, and then he is here tending the flock. Must have gone around this place regularly, knows this terrain regularly, been through the path on numerous occasions. But then he notices that there is a bush burning, and it catches his attention. Now there's many things flying in the desert. He must have seen many, many things as he's been taking the sheep regularly out to tend, out to the pastures for grazing, etc. And then he comes to this place and he noticed that there's a bush that is burning. But it's a very strange sight because that bush is not burning up. And so he says, inquisitive as he is, he says, well, I want to go and have a look. A question I have in our current situation, with all the distractions that we have around us, be it with COVID-19 or any other crisis or joys or problems or whatever it is that are around us, with all of the distraction, what is it God needs to do to grab your attention? Maybe, just maybe, COVID is the way to grab our attention. I'm not saying that. I'm just wondering. What is it that God needs to capture our attention with? Amidst all that we're experiencing, maybe going through the normality of life, for many of us in the world, of course, life is not normal at the moment. Or maybe going through the frustration of life right now, trying to look for a specific answer and potentially missing out on God wanting to grab our attention. And so Moses comes to this place where he sees the bush burning and he is captured by that, and it inspires him. He says, wow, this is a beautiful sight. It's something amazing. It's something strange. And of course, he comes closer and God speaks to him. God introduces himself and he brings in his ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Ancestors, our history is important, friends. And we don't despise where we come from, because God says, I have been the God of your ancestors. And so he starts introducing himself. And then God introduces and starts talking about things that are very close to his heart. And God starts engaging with Moses and saying, I have seen the suffering of my people. I have heard their cries. I've seen the taskmasters drive them and persecute them and oppress them. And I've heard their cries and it's come up to me and I'm moved and I'm motivated at this injustice that is taking place. And I'm going to act. And right at that point, as God is expressing this to Moses, expressing his desire to relieve the hardship, the suffering of his people, because he hears them crying, the injustice that is taking place. He says to Moses that, I am going to act. Now you go. Right at that point, Moses is given a very clear purpose. And that purpose is to go and free the people from Egypt to a land that God is going to give them. I would submit that in many ways that purpose is still as relevant today. Friends, God is motivated by injustice. God is motivated by suffering. God is motivated by oppression that takes place. And so he says, because I'm motivated, Moses, I'm giving you this purpose to go. And like I said, I submit that the purpose for us as the church has not changed as when Moses had this conversation. God sees the suffering of people. God sees the injustice and he wants to free them. Of course, he's done it through the cross, through Jesus on the cross. But 2.8 billion people today still does not know and understand that. And so he calls on you and me as the church to say, I see what is going on now, you go. The purpose for you and I is very clear, friends. You see, sometimes I have this challenge right now. At times I have expressed and sensed so much joy when I meet with God's people, whether it's the confines of a building or under a tree. But as we gather together, we meet, there's this deep sense that God is speaking to us, that God is engaging with us, whether it's the worship that we experience, whether it's the words of the song that resonate within our heart. We have the sense that we can articulate scripture. We either lift hands or we posture our heart towards adoration towards this God. And we seem to be free. And we sense God speaking to us and leading us and guiding us and comforting us and impacting us. But I have noticed the challenge I have. I've noticed that once we somehow step outside of that community, whether it's a church building outside of the four walls, there seems to be very little impact of our faith in the lives of those around us. When I read God's word, the way that people are going to come to know him, the 2.8 billion people, is through his church. And I think you understand when I say church, I mean his people. So if you and I are not living out the purpose that God has given us, we simply become a holy club only meeting on Sundays, being very irrelevant to the purpose that we have been given and actually not fulfilling the purpose. It's one thing when we gather in church on Sunday to raise our hand and sing praises to our God and talk about how God is walking with me and how I sense him and walk with him and how he's impacting my life. But that should be happening from Monday to Saturday in the places that you live and work and engage. That cannot just be an experience for you and me only relegated to a small Bible study group, a fellowship group, or a Sunday meeting. Otherwise, we lose the very essence of why we exist, is to worship the Lord, but through our worship, impacting lives of those around us. So God inspires Moses through the burning bush, the sense of holiness, the sense of beauty, something burning, the sense of danger coming together, demonstrates God's holiness. It's beautiful, and Moses is inspired by this. A question for you and me, what inspires us in these days? I would submit that there's many things that inspires us that have nothing to do with eternal value or the kingdom of God. And I would caution us, the driving motivations of our heart, what is it? When we put it in light of the word of God. So God inspires Moses and then God gives him purpose. He says, I am motivated by the suffering and I don't want to see my people suffer. I want to free them. So go, Moses. So Moses is given purpose at that point of view. And it's very interesting. You would think having Moses' history, he comes from a lineage of people that have been oppressed. He's understood suffering and he kind of wants to respond to it in all that I've mentioned as well. So he finally meets this God who says, I'm also motivated by suffering. You would expect Moses' response to be, yes, finally, someone that is like same kindred spirit as me in many ways. And he would respond and say, yes, I'm with it because I understand your heart, God. But that's not how Moses responds. Moses responds to God after God inspires him, God gives him purpose. He responds with the question of identity. But who am I? Verse 11. Who am I? And I think this is one of the biggest challenges that you and I have in different seasons of our life, is that we want to know who we are. We want to know that whatever we do adds value. And we can take that down a difficult path, or we can continue to follow scriptural basis of understanding. And I know that if I were to ask you, many would say to me, yes, I understand my identity. I'm a child of God. I've been saved. Jesus has died for me and is risen again. And I've confessed and I'm walking with him. I'm a child of God. I know my identity. One of the challenges we have with identity, asking the question, who am I? Because I think that what it's really asking is, what can I leave my fingerprint on, my signature on, my legacy on? I want to know that I am unique, even though God says you are created in my image. We understand that cerebrally, intellectually. But still, we have this innate desire to want to leave our mark. Now, of course, Moses is speaking from a place of deficit. He says, who am I? And we often approach that as well. We say, well, I can't do this. I can't do this. Who am I? I'm not qualified. And nearly often that conversation is taking in the place of comparing our skill sets and our ability to effect change with somebody else. Instead of saying, God, you said I am created in your image. I am your child and I'm here to do your bidding. You see, what happened in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam? God created Adam and Eve to rule under his authority in a godly way. When sin came into the world, that got twisted for us to rule in a godlike way. That is the legacy we live with today. In the church, in Christian ministry, as a follower of Jesus, we want to know that we are in control. So the real sin that has taken place, my brothers and sisters, in the garden, I submit to you, is that we have usurped a throne that was never meant for us. There is only one king on the throne. We rule and reign under his lordship. So when sin has distorted that, we've put ourselves on the throne. So the question of identity has often got to be focused on who we are and our abilities and the power we have, the influence we have, or even the strategy we want to do things with. It has to be ours. But when you start paring it away, you start to realize, who is it that's sitting on the throne? Do we rule? Do we lead? Do we live in a godly manner? Or do we lead? Do we live? Do we rule in a godlike manner? Where we sit on the throne of our heart, where we make our own decisions. Where I want to have a say about my future. And God may be just a convenience for us. So Moses responds to God with this question of identity. Who am I? And God, of course, responds to him, but I will be with you. Interesting response that God gives. The question of identity for Moses was met with the response of the Creator journeying with you. So Moses, it is not about who you are. Maybe that's not the question we should be asking. Who am I? Maybe the more fundamental question you and I should be asking as we think about the role of the church in effecting change in the world, seeing the kingdom of God come. The question we should be asking is not, who am I? But who are we with? Are we with God? Are we journeying with God? Are we on mission with him to see his kingdom come? So it's not about who you are, but really who you are with. So we cannot expect to effect change in terms of the kingdom advancing if you and I are not spending time in God's word. If we're not understanding the fact that we are created in his image and how he is working with people like you and me to effect his kingdom. And it's going to require obedience. It's going to require surrendering. If we're going to see the least reached community in this world reached. So God in many ways is saying, but Moses, don't you understand that this is not about you? It's not about who you are. It's about the fact that you are with me. That's going to make all the difference. Who you are flows out of who you are with. Your identity, my identity, comes from the fact that you and I are connected to Jesus and we're connected to the King. Take away that connection, we have no identity, because it is God, the King that sits on the throne, that gives us this identity as His people. And He says to us, now go. And not only do you go in your own, I am going with you. And because I am with you, change will take place in the world. My friends, the greatest injustice that's taking place in the world, I submit, is that we have 2.8 billion people that today, even if they wanted to know and follow Jesus, cannot, because there's nobody living and working and loving Jesus in their proximity that they understand. They cannot. That, for me, is the greatest injustice. And I say it's unacceptable, because I intimately understand what it is to come from a family that is living in darkness, as a Hindu family, father of son of a priest in the temple who worship idols, and to understand intimately the light of life when Jesus comes and He transforms a whole family and make them follow Him so that others could be a part of seeing the light and worshiping in this kingdom. In that sense. So my challenge to you, my friends, fellow brothers and sisters, the beauty of God's holiness inspires us to worship Him. Are you beholding the beauty of God daily so that you can be inspired to worship Him? That would also give you a sense of understanding our role. God's love for the oppressed calls us to action. As those that are created in the image of God, when we see oppression takes place, we can't accept that, because when God sees that, His heart is broken. So His love for the oppressed calls us to action. God's promise to be with us defines who we are. God has called us to be disciple makers. I am not particularly saying that you need to be the greatest evangelist, the greatest teacher, preacher, someone that is teaching the word of God through great depth. That's not what I'm saying. I am asking that as you follow Jesus in this world today, as you learn to walk with Him and His life flows in your life, where is that impact felt today? Because there's something fundamentally wrong if you and I claim to follow Jesus and those around us do not feel the impact of us walking with a living God. His desire is to reach those that have no understanding of who He is or what He has done for them, and the fact that they can be part of this kingdom. This kingdom where the King rules and reigns with justice, with mercy, with mutual submission, with love. There's whole communities today that live hopeless lives in pain and suffering because they do not understand that. Your role and my role is to bring about that understanding through the way we engage with our God and walk with our God and impact the world around us. So I pray for you, Waterkloof Baptist Church, that you are doing an excellent job, but the task is so much more greater. The deep love I have for my Lord, I want people around the world to experience that same love. And the church has that answer. We his people. So as you contemplate these days, how are we to affect mission, albeit in different models? God is going to bring people to himself because you and I are walking with him. And we need to express that in the world that we live in. So may the Lord bless you and guide you as you contemplate your role yet again in the community that you are part of, to see millions respond to Jesus, which is his heart desire. Thank you, and God bless you.